said about him. Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is chosen by God for the destruction and the salvation of many in Israel. He will be a sign from God which people will speak against and so reveal their secret thoughts. And sorrow like a sharp sword will break your own heart." There was a very old prophet, a widow named Anna, daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She had been married for only 7 years and was now 84 years old. She never left the temple. Day and night she worshipped God, fasting and praying. That very same hour she arrived and gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were waiting for God to set Jerusalem free. So we started our service remembering that we're in this season of Advent. We asked ourselves just how good we are at waiting for things to happen. How good are you? How good am I at waiting for the answers to our prayers? How good are you at waiting for the things to happen that you believe God has promised in those scriptures from the Old Testament? And how about these two, or indeed three families who have presented their children in the church today? How good will they be at waiting to see their prayers for their children answered? How good will we as a church be in waiting to see our prayers for children and others who have become a part of this church being answered? Will we be persistent in our prayers? What's our expectation? What's our spirituality of waiting? Does it play a significant part in our spirituality? Or have we become such a part of such a consumer society that we've swallowed the lie that things happen quickly? If people want to start a protest movement now, they use an app. And it's generally thought that people can launch a movement and see it die within 6 weeks. Because it just comes into being. People express their support through Twitter or something like that, and then it actually dies. How good are we at waiting? I haven't got a thing, so could you ping it once more? Just for the scripture. Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time for us to... I'm told it doesn't... It's not. Is it working now? No, thanks. It's a time when we think about waiting, we reflect on it, we learn about waiting from those that have gone before, both through scripture, the Bible, and also all sorts of bibliographies, or we listen to somebody's testimony that's been on planet Earth 80 years, and we learn a little bit about waiting. I rather guess Henry's probably still got prayers that he's praying that he's still waiting to see the answers for, although he could tell us many answers. We are waiting even now for Jesus to fulfill his promise to return to the earth and to establish his kingdom. The season of Advent, Adventus Parousia, is waiting for a literal return of Christ, not simply saying the kingdom of God will come in spiritually, step by step, year by year. We await, as Jesus promised, for his return. And in this darkest time of winter, although today is very mild, we think about the light that Christ has brought into the world. And today I want us to think a little bit about this intergenerational incident. Grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles, sisters, brothers, cousins, children, all are involved in the kingdom of God. And here in this passage recorded by Luke, we see parents and we see elders like Simeon, and specifically today, Anna, and a baby involved. And all are involved in the kingdom of God. And that's important. If you could have the next slide, thank you. We looked at Simeon a little bit last week, the man who we know just a little bit about, long dead. But the words that are written about him are amazing. He was righteous. He was devout. He wasn't just old. He was an elder. He was wise. He had waited and watched for a long time for the one who would save, who would rescue the Jewish people in Israel. How fascinating that the opposition party in Egypt is called the Party of National Salvation. Isn't it fascinating? He and Anna are part of only a remnant, a small group that were left, that were waiting for the prophecies, particularly of Isaiah, to be fulfilled, that messianic age. And being a remnant is really what some of us are as believers. In Tower Hamlets, we are a remnant. Doesn't mean we're the leftover bit that you get cheap. It means that somehow when you search for a remnant, you found that precious, precious piece. Simeon had a revelation, a firm belief that he would not die before seeing the Messiah. And that is something that each of us as Christians can hold as real. Will I be caught up in the air because Jesus returns soon? Will I die and then be raised at the resurrection? Or will I see the Lord coming during my life? He waited a long time before seeing this come true. And as Jesus is presented in the temple, that significant action 40 days after the birth, so this was largely for the cleansing of Mary, the mother, this action, the Holy Spirit guides Simeon also to enter. Simeon enters, and as you know, we hear the Nunc Dimittis, now depart, which is basically quoting from Isaiah, most of that scripture. I have seen the Lord's salvation. Lord, now command, depart. In other words, I've seen everything I need to see. I am ready to go. Lord, give the command. He'd seen the one he'd waited for. And he said in his song such amazing things, the promises that have been passed down from generation to generation. And that is so important. And I was pleased that both Tay, I think, and Gwassen mentioned this idea of passing on and growing and proving generation by generation the Lord keeps his promises. And we know that Simeon did not see Jesus just as a national Messiah. I don't know if you want to click again. Just as a local hero for the Jews, but a global Messiah. This is incredibly important. Even as he quoted the promises, his mind must have opened again that Jesus came not just for the salvation of Israel, but for the salvation of all peoples, for Gentiles and Jews as well. That he would be a stone to trip some people up, and a stone to raise others. Should have. There you are, that's the power of the preacher. That he was a sign ignored by many or even spoken against, and he still is. That he exposed people's secret thoughts, and he still does. And that he would bring Mary acute personal agony, and we've talked about that already. But Anna is who we're thinking about today. Anna is a very elderly woman. She could have been just 84 years old, but it's highly possible that she was over 100 years old, because it's quite hard to tell in the Greek whether it means she was a widow for 84 years, and if she was married at about 14 and married for about 7 years, she could well have been about 105. Quite common, even in those days, so she may well have been older, but she was certainly an elder person. And since the death of her husband in her early 20s, she had spent her life in and around the temple. She could possibly have lived in the temple precincts, although that's unlikely. And the question is, why? And why is it that so many commentators, at least 50% of the 7 commentaries I pulled off my shelves, totally ignore Anna? You can answer that question yourself. Again, we know little of her, but she's notable. She's actually mentioned as a prophet, not a prophetess, a prophet. And for hundreds of years, Israel had seen no prophets. We remember John the Baptist, but this is Anna, the prophet. And she gets a mention at the presentation of Jesus in the temple. And her identity is simply as a daughter of Phanuel, who was of the tribe of Asher, who was the eighth son of Jacob, a tiny tribe, one of the 10 northern tribes. Let's ping the rest up. We can flash through those. How are you defined? This is how she was defined. 84, married 7 years, daughter of Phanuel and of the tribe of Asher. Why had she spent all these years in worship, praying and fasting? I believe because she was keeping vigil. She was keeping vigil. She's an amazing person, waiting and watching with purpose, not just waiting for the time to pass, not just waiting to die, but waiting with purpose, keeping vigil in a spiritual sense. Three verses, 36, 37, and 38. She was an ardent believer in the promises of God, that he would send a redeemer, a saviour, to free Israel. We're told that both day and night she was in the temple worshipping. In fact, we're told she never left the temple. And this involved praying and fasting, those amazing disciplines that we can carry on within the Christian believing community, or actually even on our own. That she had prophetic insight. She recognised and she confirms who Jesus is. And she is more than this, more than a devout woman. She's a witness, because she's telling everybody who's willing to listen about what Jesus will do. He's going to set us free. And she's a witness. And I think that's so important that those things are held together. She's both contemplative and apostolic, if you want to use the terminology. So, as with Simeon, she appears on the screen and then fades out of the picture. I've used the picture of a tree because as I thought about Anna, I thought, what sort of image could you use to represent an elderly woman? And she is like a tree planted like by a stream of water. And she's there as a testimony, even in her old age, to the work of God in her life. Why should she spend more than 60 years in worship, prayer and fasting? How does that thought grab you? Why, some might have asked, doesn't she get on with the rest of her life? Surely it could have been taken up with other things. Maybe she didn't have children in 7 years of marriage, and so no one wanted to marry her again. We just don't know. But we do know that God chooses to work in partnership with human beings who make themselves available to him. And Anna is a testimony of that. God reveals things to people and they pray God's will into being if we will give God the time. I want to ask you a question in this service today, especially since there's been family dedications. Would her parents have been disappointed with this life of hers? Was she disappointed in the life that she has led? Let's move to the next slide. Would her parents see Anna as an answer to their prayers? What had they prayed for their child? What was their expectation? As we wait for answers to our prayer, what do we pray and what do we see as success? What do we pray for our colleagues at work? What do we pray for our friends? What do we pray for our children? What do we pray for our grandchildren? Because surely the best thing, and something that no one can stop us doing, is actually praying. When we pray, not just for our physical children, although we do that, but also our spiritual children, our friends, and our nations, do we pray for health? Probably. Do we pray for wealth? Material wealth? Do we pray for salvation? Personal faith and wholeness of life in God. Do we pray that for people? Do we pray for people to choose to do the things that please God and serve his purposes? What do we pray? What do we pray? Let's put the text up if we could, please, Balaji. What had Simeon and Anna, those people, been praying for? Well, they'd been praying for God's promises to be fulfilled for a saviour of their people. That is what they had been praying for. I don't know if they prayed for the land of Israel to prosper. I've no idea. But essentially, they were praying for God's promises to be fulfilled. Do we see Jesus as a means of setting the nations and its peoples free? I hope that we do. Because if we just think Jesus is one of many options, we won't really understand that he is saviour of the world, that he is hope of the nations. People need to be set free, certainly in the West, from our obsession with pleasure and possessions and getting our own way. And God answers that prayer in many, many ways. You may or may not see the current recession as an answer to prayer, but some people would see it as an answer to prayer. That we are reaping what we have sown, and that maybe that will turn us back to God. Do we pray? Pray, not just say the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom will come and that his will is done. And I don't mean in a hard, cold way. I mean with a desperation. Hopefully, we pray lots of blessings on people. I'm always hearing that. Sometimes it's a lazy prayer because I can't think what to say, and sometimes it's just, well, Lord, just bless anyway because you're a God of grace. When we pray God's blessing on people, do we see the blessing as Jesus says what blessing is? Because Jesus is very clear about what the blessings of God are. Jesus preached numerous sermons on it. Blessed are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who mourn, God will comfort them. Blessed are those who are humble, they will receive what God has promised. Blessed are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. So as we pray God's blessing, that is what Jesus means by praying a blessing. So when we say, God bless them, God bless you, we're asking something much deeper, aren't we? It's not sort of superficial, bless. If somebody says that to me, don't be surprised if I just walk away. I know it's shorthand, but please, if I just turn away, I mean, I'll hand you Matthew 5, you know, bless. What have we come to in society that the blessing of God is being, you know, bless, amen. Let's read Matthew 5 together. Servants of God with purpose in community. What about our prayers? As Simeon and Anna waited, they waited actively. They prayed, they listened, so that they would know the will of God and pray for that to come into being and be able to say amen with conviction and faith. Today we are adults. I think we're all over the age of 18. Anybody younger than 18 here other than Kubi? Right, we are all adults and little ones. But as adults, we need to wait and to pray and to keep vigil as adult believers, not as babies. And to think about what we're doing and to learn from these people who waited for the return of Jesus and did that actively, calling on God. We're going to stop and we're going to think. Just a pause as we think about waiting, just for a moment. If you've got wrigglers on your lap, little ones, they may wriggle, don't worry about that. But let's just ask God, each of us, in our heart and mind, what God is saying to us today. He's brought us to be with his people so that he may speak to us. So let's just be still. If it helps you to close your eyes, let's do that. And then I'm going to close that time in a moment just with a prayer. But let's just focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ.